If you have your Bibles and would like to follow along in the reading this morning, if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in just a moment, we'll be reading the first 13 verses and getting our thought, especially from those few verses there where the Christian life is compared to certain things. And especially we'll want to deal with verse 5. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one of you who is here this morning. We are glad for your presence, and especially those who are visitors. We have some of our own number who are out of town this time of the year when people are traveling, going to family, and being with them during the holidays. And we are missing them, of course, but we also have those who are visiting family here, and we are thankful for your presence this morning. We hope that you have the opportunity to be back with us tonight at 6 o'clock as we come together once again to worship God. Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, telling him here certain things. This is a time when Paul is about to die. I believe he is facing death and he has not too many more days left on the earth. And so he is addressing these things to Timothy and telling him certain things that he believes is important. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. As I said, I believe these were things that Paul really wanted to express to this young evangelist Timothy. And in verses 4, 5, and 6, he makes comparison here to the life of a child of God. And the life of a child of God is compared to many things in the New Testament. We find that it is compared to a warfare. We are told to put on the whole armor of God. That our enemy in this warfare is Satan, and that our weapons of this warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual. We stand in this battle each and every day. That's the way our life is compared to. It's compared also, as he mentions here, to a farmer. And certainly that is true as the word of God, the seed is planted in the hearts of each and every individual, and a crop comes forth from that. Well, as I said, we want to concentrate our effort this morning there on verse 5, where the life that we have to live is compared to that of an athlete, someone running in a race. And it's not only found here, but as we're going to see several places in the New Testament this morning, that there is a race that we are running. We are competitors. We are people. We are participants in this race. And that we have to finish this race if we're going to win a crown of life. Paul and his readers, as well as we are today, are very, very familiar with the games that go on from time to time. During the time of the writing of this particular epistle, these individuals were aware of the Olympic Games that had its beginning. There were big coliseums where, every so often, these athletes would gather and they would compete one against the other. And these writers, these Timothy and others who would read this, were familiar with that. We are familiar with that also today. And I believe that there are certain features that we can see in these games that people participate in now and then that have a lot in common with the life that we're trying to live as children of God. That there are some common things that we can make some comparison to this morning. And that's what I'd like for us to do, is to spend some time making a comparison as we understand the physical games and the physical competition that goes on, and compare that to a spiritual life, one that as we strive to be pleasing in the sight of God, we must endure and we must overcome. We want to look at the race course that is set before us. We want to talk about the preparation that is made by the contestants. We want to also, if you have a copy of the outline, we want to talk about the witnesses or the spectators that are there. We want to talk about the rules that are set down. And finally, the judge and the reward that is given to those who are triumphant in these races. Let us try to benefit from these common occurrences that we see in the physical games today to make some improvement, if we can, in our spiritual life. And I think we can, as we do strive to make those comparisons this morning. In both of these things, we find, whether it be physical or whether it be spiritual, we find that there is a race course that is set down for each one. When we think about the physical games that people participate in, there is a race course that is there. And it's clearly marked. Regardless of how long or how short the race might be, the course is clearly marked. We're familiar with stadiums and the big oval tracks that are found there. Whether you measure it by meters or by yards, usually about 400 meters or 440 yards, there is that big oval that these individuals race on. And it's clearly marked. The lanes are set out. And each contestant has a lane that he or she must run in. And if we get beyond that simple oval that is found in these coliseums, we get out here and we run these marathons. And some people do like to run marathons, and one would probably kill me right now. But we set out, and they have these things clearly marked. Whether you run, whether you ride a bike, whatever it might be, in all of these races, what we find is a course clearly marked. And we understand that those who are going to participate in these games, if they're going to run in this particular race, they've got to follow that which has been marked. They cannot deviate from that if they ever expect to win the prize or to finish the race. The individual that runs on the oval track, he or she can't decide that they're going to cut across the middle of the track and they're going to take a shortcut. If they do, if they deviate from the course, they're going to be disqualified. Individual that finds themselves in a marathon race. Again, they have to follow the course that has been set out if they are going to win, if they're going to finish the course. They can't decide that they're going to strike out on their own and they're going to run a different course or a different race from everybody else. If they do that, we know and they know that they're going to be disqualified. They're not going to win that crown which is at the end. The same thing is true spiritually. There is a path, there is a course that has been set out for us. That as we set out to do what is pleasing in the sight of God, there is a certain pathway that we must go. That pathway is set down in the Bible. Christ said that I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except by me. We have a goal at the end of our life, this time that God has given here to us on this earth. We have a goal, and that is to be with the Father in heaven when this life is over. And Jesus Christ has set out a course. There is a pathway of righteousness that we must run on if we are going to be successful. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 through 25, we find that it is there that Christ is set up as being the example for us to follow. It talks about suffering in that particular case. He is our example in suffering. But he is our example in everything. And we might say that he is the one who has blazed this trail. He is the one that has set the course for us to follow. He is the one that lived perfectly. And those things that he established, that way of righteousness that leads to heaven, is that course that we must follow if we are going to be victorious in the end. The inspired writers of the New Testament also tell us of a way of life that we must live if we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. It's not left up to us to do anything that we want to do, to set out on the course to heaven and travel any way that we want to. A lot of people believe that. A lot of people believe that all roads lead to heaven. Whatever you want to do in worship unto God, as long as you're sincere and honest, that road's going to lead you to heaven. But that's not true. There's only one way. And that is Jesus Christ. That is the way that he has set out. The inspired writers once again tell us of that. That course that is pleasing in the sight of God. Paul gives us a warning in Galatians 1 verses 8, 9, and 10. about the gospel that he preached. If they preach any other thing, let that person be anathema. Let them be accursed. The gospel of Jesus Christ, following that course, is what has been set there. That is the track that we need to run on, if I can use that expression. That is the course that we need to be on. That is the way of righteousness that leads to heaven. Again, it is not left unto us to prescribe whatever way we want to get to heaven. Many people, as I said, do believe that. They practice that. We can see all the different denominations that are found in the world. And one teaching this doctrine and another teaching another doctrine. And they're all saying we're going to go to heaven and everybody's going to be fine. You just decide which way you want to go. Which road you want to travel. Which course you want to run on. And we'll all go to heaven in the end as long as we're sincere. But it was declared by the prophet Jeremiah a long time ago in 10 and 23 that it is not within man to direct his own steps. Man does not know how to walk. Man does not know what is best for him. And that's why we have this book given unto us. It sets down a way of life that is pleasing in the sight of God. It sets down a course that we are to follow. And if we're going to win that prize which is at the end, one of the things we've got to do is we've got to enter the race. You know, that's true in anything. In any kind of competition, in any kind of crown or a prize to be won, if you want to win that prize, you've got to enter that race. You know, you've never seen anybody who has been running a race, whether it's few or whether it's a lot of people in a race, you've never seen the one at the end reward someone sitting in the stands with a crown that should have been given to the ones that won the race. That's never happened. If you're going to win, you've got to enter into the race. And that's the same true spiritually. If you're going to win that crown that God is going to give to those that are faithful, you've got to enter the race. And the only way that you can enter this race is by being spiritually alive. That is, putting to death the old man of sin and becoming one who is spiritually alive. Crowns are not given. Prizes are not awarded to those who are dead, but to those who are alive and those who are participants. And the only way that we can enter this race, this spiritual race, and expect to win, is by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And that makes one alive. That makes you a participant in this race that Paul is talking about here, that we are a part of, that we have to run if we are going to be pleasing in the sight of God. There is a way. There is a course that has been set out, spiritually speaking. It's set out by the Word of God, and we've got to follow it if we expect to have that crown which is at the end for those who are faithful and those who finish. Also, we've got to make preparation. As for the athletes of today, even those in the ancient games, there had to be strenuous preparation that had to be made for that person to be a part of that race. And sometimes it may take years for people to prepare to enter into a race. Next year they're going to have the Olympics down in Atlanta. And the individual that's going to enter those races that are there now, or whatever competition it might be, it's not going to wait until next June or July and then decide, well, I think I'm going to enter that race. They begin to make preparation for that years ago. And if they want to enter that race in 96, probably they begin in 91, 92, or 93 to make preparation, to get themselves ready for that race. One does not decide that as they're sitting in the stands, but they're going to walk out down there and they're going to get on the track and they're going to run. It's just not that way. People make preparation. I can remember growing up in high school. And the coach came to me one time and he says, I want you to run in the mile relay. Well, I was a football player. And I was a baseball player. And I had made no preparation whatsoever to run in the mile relay. But he said, we don't have this one person sick and we need somebody to fill in. Well, I got out there, and by the time I finished that 440 yards, I thought I was going to die. Because, again, I had not prepared for that. I was not ready to do that. Preparation must be made physically if we're going to enter into a race. And it's the same thing spiritually. We need to be preparing ourselves. As we enter this race, preparation is made. We prepare ourselves by our obedience unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about the initial obedience, but I'm talking about all the way through. As we obey the gospel, we are preparing ourselves in this race. Look at what Paul had to say in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. You ran well. What's he talking about? He's not talking about a physical race they were in. He was talking about the spiritual race. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, he's not talking about the initial steps, but he's talking about something that happened to them while they were children of God. And in that, they should have been preparing themselves. They should have been obeying the truth. Notice what he said in verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. He says you begin to believe something else. You no longer obey the truth. You were running well. You were obeying the truth. You know, that's the way that we prepare ourselves. By obeying the truth, we stay on that course. We prepare ourselves also by forgetting those things that are past. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, and here again is a comparison between an individual who is in a race. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I've forgotten those things. And that's what we do. As we prepare ourselves, we forget those things that are behind and we press forward. We are in this race and we obey the truth. We forget those things that are behind. These things that are behind are no longer any allurement to us. We're dead and separated from the world. And we should not look back, but we should press on. And that's what he's talking about here. In this race that we are running as children of God, we prepare ourselves by obeying the truth, by forgetting the past, and by laying aside every weight that does so easily beset us. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, again, the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about a race here. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We lay aside these things that are going to hinder us. We prepare ourselves. One of the things that I remember, I was a big Georgia, and still am a big Georgia football fan. One of the things that Herschel Walker used to do when he was a child to prepare himself to run the football was that he would take a rope and he would tie around his waist. And on the other end of that rope, he would take tires and tie several tires. And he would run up the hill dragging those tires behind him. And this was to prepare him for the game, the football game. Because he could, when he untied that rope, he could run much faster. There are things that hinder us from time to time, that hinder us from being faithful children of God. And what the inspired writer here is saying, we need to lay those aside. We need to get rid of them so that we can run this race. This sin that does so easily beset us, whether in the context he's talking about faith, or whether it's some particular sin or sins that we need to lay aside, we need to get rid of them. Because they're holding us back. And we need to run this race. We need to prepare ourselves by obedience to the gospel, by forgetting the past, and laying aside every weight and every sin that is going to hinder us from reaching that goal that is before us. The Christian has a race to run. Preparation must be made. He also talks about witnesses. In the ancient games, As well as in the modern games, there are always those who are going to want to gather to be spectators. We look to the Roman Colosseum, and that stands as a monument of people who came together to watch these games. Every year, or every 4 years, whatever city might get the Olympics, what's one of the first things they do? They build a new stadium. They build something big and large so that they can get perhaps hundreds of thousands of people in there to be spectators to watch these games. And people will pay, just all amounts of money so that they can be there and they can witness these games as they are going on. They want to be a part of history. They want to be a part of these things. If some world record has been broken, something has been established, they want to be there as history takes place. They want to see these things. Well, we have witnesses also to the race that we are in as children of God. We read just a few moments ago in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 about a great cloud of witnesses. And the writer of the book of Hebrews just talked about in verse 11 those that were faithful. And he made a hit. There was a whole list of individuals. I believe that's who he's talking about there. That we have so great a cloud of witnesses, surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, that there are people who are watching us. There are those who we might say are spectators. The apostles, Paul declares, were spectacles to the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, he makes mention of that fact. As he says concerning himself and the other apostles, "For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to die, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." You know, you can't be a spectacle unless there are going to be those who are watching you, unless there are spectators. And there were people watching these individuals. They were watching the apostles. They were seeing about their lives. You know, we today have people who are watching us also. Our neighbors are watching us. We have and give forth a profession as children of God. We say that as Christians, we live a certain kind of life. And our neighbors sometimes are watching us to see if we practice that, to see if we follow this, to see if we're going to fall or are we going to trip up, or we're going to be true to that profession that we have. The Jews in Romans chapter 2 and verse 24 were accused by Paul as saying there that the name of God had been blasphemed among them. What is he saying? He's saying the Gentile world looked at you, and what they saw was people not following Jehovah, not following God, and as a result of your life, the name of God was blasphemed. What is he saying? There were people that were watching them, and there are people who are watching us also. Whether we know it or whether we like it, the world is looking at us to see if we are going to follow the Word of God. Heaven is also watching. One of the things that is set forth by Christ in Luke chapter 15 is that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that is returned unto God. Luke 15 and verse 10, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." What does that mean? That means they're watching. They know. Heaven is watching us. They are witnessing the life and the race that we are running. You know, in these competitive games that we see every 4 years, the Olympics or whatever it might be, there's always an extra incentive for those individuals when they compete in the country in which they were born and their countrymen watch them. Perhaps you can remember back to the Winter Games in, I think it was Lillehammer. Is that Norway? Somewhere over there. These Norwegians were very proud when their countrymen were in the race and when they won the race. They were there to witness this great event. And it caused these winners in their homeland to have a great deal of joy and great deal of glory in the victory that they had. Well, our countrymen are watching us also. Others who are children of God. And as we might say, they're pulling for our victory as we are pulling for theirs. We are in this together. We are witnessing each other's lives. This race that we are in, this race that that's end is that which is a reward in heaven. We have people who are watching us in this. There are also rules which govern the games or the race that we are in. In all competition, that's true. Rules are set up so that they're going to be followed by everybody who's going to participate in that game. You enter the race understanding the rules, and the rules are established beforehand. You know, a lot of people like to go through games or races or whatever it might be, and they'll set up the rules as they go along. Well, that's not true. That's not the way it ought to be. Competition and races, the rules, the course is understood beforehand. The race that you and I are in as children of God is governed by laws. It's governed by commandments. And we've got to strive lawfully if we are going to gain that crown at the end. That's what we read just a few moments ago there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. We've got to strive lawfully. We cannot establish our own rules. That's what Paul said the Jews tried to do in Romans 10 and verse 3. They tried to establish their own righteousness. And what is he saying? He's saying they tried to establish their own laws, their own rules, and expecting God to okay it. We've got to live by the rules and by the laws and by the commandments that have been established by God. And those rules are to be followed with patience. They are to be followed with self-control and with zeal as we look unto Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We follow these rules. And if we violate them, if we violate the laws, then we are not striving lawfully, and we cannot win the crown. God has a crown for those that will be faithful. But we've got to abide by those laws and by those rules that he has established. In all competition also, we see that there are judges, or a judge, individuals who will award those people who have won the race. These judges also make sure that the participants abide by the rules that have been established. The Lord is our judge in this spiritual race that we enter. He is the one. In John 5, in verses 22 and 27, that's one of the things that Christ plainly sets out to these Jews as he is speaking to them. He says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, and has given him authority to exercise judgment, also because he is the Son of God." God, Christ, is the judge. He is the one that we will stand before on that day of judgment to see if we have striven lawfully by the rules, by the laws and commandments that have been established. In Acts chapter 10, at the household of Cornelius, this is one of the things that Peter makes mention of, and he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. And as Paul to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those that have loved his appearing." We have that judge that we are going to stand before. He is going to determine if we have run the race lawfully or not. He is the one that is going to award to us that crown of righteousness. And he's going to give it to us if we deserve it. If we deserve that, he is going to give it to us. Not in the sense that we have earned it, for all is given to us by the grace of God. But we strive in this race for that crown. Now there are, as we have seen, some comparisons that can be made between a physical race and a spiritual race. But we would not do it justice if we did not notice also that there are some differences between a physical race and the spiritual race that we are entering into. One is that it's in the reward. You know, a person runs a physical race and they're given a physical reward. In the Olympics, if they win the gold medal, they're given a little medallion that they can hang around their neck. It might be in some marathon that they're given money that they can have for their own. In the Olympic Games, it used to be nothing more than a crown of leaves that they could put around their head. Those were physical rewards given for a physical race. But what happened to all of these physical things? Well, those leaves begin to wither, and they would soon rot. They would go away. The money that people get now, that's going to be spent. It's going to be gone. Even these golden medallions that might last a long period of time, sooner or later, are going to rust. They're going to decay and be nothing at all. But the reward that we have in this spiritual race is something that does not fade away. It is something that will be forever. Notice the crown that is going to be given unto us. We read just a few moments ago there in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 7 and 8. He says a crown of righteousness that's going to be given unto those that are faithful unto God. Those who have fought the good fight. Those who have finished the race. Those who have kept the faith. There's a crown of righteousness that is laid up for those who have earned it, who have been rewarded with it. Notice what James says in James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It's a crown of righteousness. It's a crown of life that is going to be given unto those who are faithful unto the very end. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Here again, he's talking about what is going to be given unto those who are victorious in this race that is before us. And notice once again what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, there's a great difference between the physical rewards of winning a race and the spiritual rewards for being faithful unto God. There's a world of difference. One fades away, the other does not. So there is a difference in the reward in this. There's also a difference when it comes to the number of victors in a race. You know, there's only one person that can stand on top of that gold medal stand at the Olympics. There's only one that can win the prize, win the gold medal. There's only one who can, regardless of how many thousand might enter the New York or the Boston Marathon, there's only one who can win. That's not true in this spiritual race. All who run lawfully can win. Everybody who finishes the course is a winner. Therefore, we must not fail. We must not fall. We must not give up. Regardless of how long it might take us, we cannot give up. Because everybody who finishes is going to be a winner. We also see that there's a little bit of difference in the consequences of those who are non-participants. You know, if I go down here to the Olympics in 96 and I sit in the stands, it's not going to hurt me any at all if I don't win, if I don't receive any kind of reward for that, is it? If there's just one person that wins and receives the gold, and one receives the silver, and one receives the bronze, if I sit and watch, it's not going to hurt me at all, is it? If I'm a non-participant, I'm not going to be any better off or any worse off. There's no advantage, no disadvantage that's going to come to me if I don't run in that race. But suppose I don't run in this spiritual race. Suppose I decide I'm going to be a spectator and I'm going to watch everybody else run. Is that going to be a disadvantage or an advantage to me? It's going to be a disadvantage because I've got to enter the race. There is a crown of righteousness, a crown of life for those who run and those who are successful and those who finish the course. There's not going to be a crown of life for that individual who sits back and does nothing at all, who decides that I'm going to be a spectator. And I'm just going to watch everybody else run. I'm going to have to stand before God on the day of judgment and give an account for my life. And if I haven't entered the race, then I'm going to have to give an account for that also. And I can't have a crown of righteousness. So the consequences for those who are non-participants are greatly different, aren't they? Well, what about the results of those who fail? You know, again, if I decide that I want to run in some of these games in Atlanta next year, and I come in dead last, You know, there might be some humiliation for me. There may be a little bit of embarrassment, but I'll get over that, and everybody else will also. That if I decide to run in this and I don't finish, then that's okay. But in this spiritual race that is set before us, we must persevere all the way until the end, or we're going to be condemned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, that's one of the things that Paul talks about there. He makes this statement, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Run so that you may obtain that prize. In Matthew 10 and verse 22, Christ says there, "He that endures until the end will be saved." Hebrews 10 and verse 38, if anyone, he says in Hebrews 10 and 28, if anyone, if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And in 2 Peter 2 and verse 20, there is the illustration there given about an individual who has escaped the pollution of the world and gone back in it. What does he say? He says that latter end is worse for him than the beginning. That's what God says concerning this. Those who will not persevere unto the end, that the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. If I enter this race as a child of God and decide that I'm going to quit, I'm not going to get that crown of life. I'm not going to be victorious. I'm going to be like anybody else that's decided they're not going to enter the race. Then I'll have to stand before God and give an account for the things that I have done. There are things that are common in the physical race and in the spiritual race. There are things that are different. If we were told this morning, if you were, if I was, to run for your life, but your life is in danger, and you need to escape just as fast as you can. To avoid danger, you need to make haste and run. If you believed it, you would, wouldn't you? You would run for your life. Well, that's what God is telling us also. There is a race that we need to enter, and we need to run for our life. Run so that we can have eternal life. Run so that we can finish this race that is before us. And just as Paul said that we can have that crown of righteousness that God has established for those who are faithful. The soul is the most valuable possession that you have. And the consequences of losing your soul is terrible. It's the worst thing that you could possibly think of. To live separated from God throughout all eternity. Now is the time that you need to enter the race. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you need to set foot on that pathway of righteousness that's going to lead you to heaven above. Don't be a spectator any longer. But be one who is running the course. Run so that you might finish. So that you might be faithful unto God. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, here is an opportunity. A great opportunity. The best that you'll ever have of becoming a child of God. As the writer of the book of Hebrews says, set aside every weight. Whatever is hindering you from obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to get rid of it. Because regardless of how precious you might think that it is, it's not worth it if you lose your soul over it. If it's your family, if it's your possessions, if it's your job, whatever it might be, if it's standing between you and God, lay it aside. Because when you have gained heaven, when you have gained that reward that God is going to give those that are faithful, you've gained everything. You may gain the world, but if you lose your soul, then you have nothing at all. If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation, the song's been selected, won't you come as together we stand and sing?